gladness. Let us continue to serve the Lord, as that Psalm 100 puts it, the word serve there. In the English translations of that psalm could also be translated worship. Worship the Lord with gladness. And let us continue to worship the Lord with gladness as we give our attention to His Word, the reading of it and preaching of it from Leviticus chapter 25. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 22 as we continue in our Sunday evening series in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And I was reflecting on how we are on the first Sunday evening of the month over at Brightmoor in the Sermon on the Mount. And then the other Sunday evenings we're here in Leviticus, and just the connection between the two. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is revealing and establishing kingdom principles for New Testament disciples. This is what it looks like to worship as New Testament Christians. He speaks about fasting and about tithing and about prayer. He's getting to the heart of the matter of worship and the attitude that worshipers should have relative to other people and relative, of course, to the God who has redeemed them. He's speaking about kingdom principles of worship for the New Testament saint, but also principles of living, how to live in the kingdom of God. And that parallels very well what we see in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is a book about worship, is in many ways a manual of worship, as we'll remind ourselves of in a few moments, but it's also a manual for how to live. It was a manual for how to live for the Old Testament saints, because their devotion to God was not to be limited to their time at the tabernacle. It was to extend out into every facet of their lives in which they lived together as the covenant community and in which they were called to witness and be a light to the nations. So these principles that we see, though some of these festivals and other ceremonies and rituals that we've seen, they were abrogated in the work of Christ. They were finished when Christ said, "It is finished." Much of this that we read in Leviticus was fulfilled in Christ. The ceremonial law, the civil law, abrogated in Christ because of His finished work. And yet the principles remain. And in these principles, we see Christ Himself. That's why our series is called The Lord in Leviticus, because we see Jesus revealed even here in the pages of Leviticus as we read of these principles, these types and shadows, all of which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on our behalf. So with that in mind, let us, as New Testament saints, give our attention to these words that came from the Lord through Moses to His Old Testament people. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired servant, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is with gladness that we come before you this night and joyfully sing. It is with hearts of gratitude that we have entered your courts, for you have redeemed us from our sin. You have united us to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Bobby reminded us earlier, in Christ's death, whereby we died to sin, and in his resurrection, whereby we have been raised up to new life, the life that Christ now lives unto you at your right hand, new life in the Spirit, through Christ, lived unto you, our adopting Heavenly Father. We pray that you would use these moments now as we look into your word to sanctify us, to renew us in the whole person after the image of God, and enable us through Christ's death and resurrection, to which we are united by faith, more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. Help us to number our days and make them count for you and for the advancement of your kingdom. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of Leviticus, God emancipated his people from their bondage in Egypt so that they might worship him. That was the express purpose for the emancipation. Moses repeatedly said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve. Hebrew word, abad, that they may serve, that they may worship me. And that worship, as I mentioned moments ago, was to take place in all areas of their lives, not just at the tabernacle. That was the centerpiece of their worship and their life together as God's people. But like spokes on a wheel, that worship, that devotion to God, was to extend out into every facet of their lives, their family life, their vocations, their relationships with their neighbors, their relationships with other nations. Every activity in which they were engaged was to be given to God. It belonged to him. In order to cultivate the principle that all their talent belonged to God, God called each one of them to use their various talents and all their labors for his glory. You may remember back in Exodus, Bezalel and Aholiab, those artisan craftsmen that God called to use their skill in the construction of the temple. And they were representative of the fact that all of Israel was to use their talents for God's glory, just like each one of us is to use the talents that God has given us, the abilities, the gifts, the skills that God has given us to glorify God and to bless others. This past Thursday evening, many of you ladies were at the event where Rod Culbertson spoke about spiritual gifts and discerning spiritual gifts and thinking about using those spiritual gifts and developing them for God's glory, using them in the church, being plugged in to use your gifts in the church. The men were treated to Dr. Culbertson's teaching on that a while back as well. That principle is much more fleshed out in the New Testament, but it was present in the Old. Each member of the covenant community was a steward of the talents that God had given them. They were to use those talents for God's glory. Also present was the principle of using one's treasure for the Lord. And this was cultivated through the tithe and the offerings, including the free will offerings, in which were, as it were, voluntary offerings, in which people were given the opportunity to give to the Lord and to His work. You remember maybe the most famous free will offering was the offering in which Moses called the people as they were led, as their heart moved them, to give materially for the construction of the temple. And finally, Moses and the others who were overseeing the construction of the temple said, "Enough! Don't bring any more. You've brought more than we need." And as I mentioned before, I don't think any deacon, a diaconate or session has ever said that before. But that, there they said it. You've brought more than we need to do the Lord's work. They were to steward their talents and their treasure. They were also to steward their time. They were to be faithful stewards of their time. As a student of history and a lover of history, I've spent a lot of times visiting historical places and historic old graveyards. Anybody here like to spend time walking around in old graves? Some people think that's rather odd, peculiar, but I think it's very helpful on a number of levels. If you look through any pictures of our family vacations, you know, there's all kinds of stuff in it, but typically somewhere in the collage of pictures, there's going to be us at a graveyard with the boys standing behind a certain grave, and we're looking around at historic tombstones and so forth, the tombstone of a soldier or the tombstone of a preacher or something like that. And you can read some very interesting and often very edifying things on gravestones and old church graveyards. But it's been said that the most important thing written on a headstone is not the words, it's not the dates that you see, those two dates right in the middle of the headstone. Rather, maybe the most instructive thing on any headstone is that dash between those two dates on that headstone. And it should lead all of us to ask the question, what am I doing with my dash? What am I doing with that time that the Lord has given me in this life? I know the beginning. I don't know the end. But the important thing is, what am I doing with that dash? Am I counting? Am I numbering my days? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I seeking to use the time He has given to me? Am I using it as a faithful steward? Am I managing my time? Am I using my time for His glory and in order to be a real blessing in the lives of others? Well, to teach the Israelites to number their days and be good stewards of their dash, the Lord gave them various ways to mark time. And we see that in the book of Leviticus. God wanted them to be good stewards of their time. So He gave them various ways to count time, to mark time. There was the weekly Sabbath, of course, on each Saturday, as we would say, the seventh day of each week. There were the festivals, the yearly festivals, that celebrated God's great redemptive work on behalf of God's people, and of course pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled them all. In addition to these weekly and yearly celebrations, God gave His people other seasons of rest, celebration, and special blessing. We see two of these seasons in our passage this evening. Two seasons that God gave to His covenant people from generation to generation to help them mark time and make sure that their dash counted for eternity. The first that we see in our passage was the Sabbath year. The Sabbath year. This was a Sabbath for the people and for their land. It's interesting. God had given His people a Sabbath. Here He says, I'm giving the land a Sabbath. Giving the land a rest. Sabbath is just the Hebrew word for rest. I want you to give the land a rest. But this Sabbath belonged to both the people and the land because both the people and the land belong to God. Notice the way that the command was delivered by Moses in verse 2. God told Moses, say to the people, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. When you come. Not if. Now, many of them were probably thinking if. But God said when. They were going to come into the land. It wasn't a matter of if. It was a matter of when. God was going to keep His promise to bring His people to the promised land. When you come into the land. God, with God, it's always when. It's not a matter of if. Christ is coming again. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. So it was here. It's a matter of when. When you come into the land, you shall keep a Sabbath year to the Lord. This Sabbath every 7 years was good for the land and thus good for the people. God is such a generous God. He's infinite in His wisdom. He doesn't reveal it all to us. But He reveals ways in which we can partake of the blessings that He unfolds according to His infinite wisdom. As David Guzik put it, this was just plain good ecology. Giving the land a rest every 7 years would help restore vital nutrients to the soil that normally would be depleted. God loved His people. He knew how to enable them to experience His blessing. And so He institutes this Sabbath for the land every 7 years. It also taught the people to trust God. To trust God. As they labored for six and allowed the land to rest on the seventh year, it taught them to trust God, that He was going to provide for them and their children. And God was, of course, pleased to do that as they trusted Him. And so David could say, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging bread. That was the testimony of the Old Testament saints. And part of that was their observance of that seventh year Sabbath as they trusted the Lord to provide for them from the land that He had given them. Ultimately, the Sabbath year, that blessed year of rest, pointed forward to the eternal rest that we have in Him who said, come unto Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For Christ, it's not a matter of whether He offers rest, is simply a matter of whether we will avail ourselves of that rest. For the Old Testament saints, it was a question of whether they would avail themselves of that seventh year rest. God commanded them to do it, and He promised blessing to be poured out upon them as they did. So first, the Sabbath year, but in the second place, God gave His Old Testament saints the year of Jubilee. And that's an interesting word, Jubilee. Maybe you've known somebody named Jubilee. I've known a person or two named Jubilee. The parents were obviously believers. and they understood or had an appreciation for this concept of Jubilee. It comes from the Hebrew word yobel, and it means ram's horn. Or as it's sometimes translated, it's translated here, trumpet. It was symbolized, the year of Jubilee, and the concept of Jubilee was symbolized in the trumpet, the ram's horn, that was to be blown on the Day of Atonement. It was to mark the start of the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And as we read earlier in our passage, wonderful things happened in the year of Jubilee. There's lots of legalities that were involved in the year of Jubilee, but we can summarize it in part by saying that in the year of Jubilee, fortunes were restored. Fortunes were restored. We see later on in the book of Ruth a family's fortunes restored, and really a family restored, through the heroic deeds of Boaz, who restored Ruth to and Naomi to their land, and who, of course, married Ruth and brought blessing in her life, and then through her life to her descendants. There was a pretty important one, you know. His name was Jesus. And just as Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer, spoken of here, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer who has restored our fortunes, who has restored what was lost in the fall of Adam. Ultimately, fellowship with God and eternal life with Him. So the year of Jubilee was a year in which fortunes were restored, which families were restored to their property and so forth. It was also a year of proclaiming liberty. Verse 10, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. If you've ever read the words of the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, you may have noticed the words, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Comes from right here, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. Liberty. It was a year of liberation, emancipation for indentured servants, for slaves. Christ, of course, is our emancipator. He is the one who sets us free. We heard about it in our catechism question and answer tonight. Christ, by His Spirit, for the glory of God the Father, enables us through our union with Him in His death and resurrection more and more to die to sin. Die to sin and live unto righteousness. That's true freedom. No longer being a slave to sin. No longer dwelling with the palmetto bugs in the darkness of sin, in the stench of sin, but living in the light of Jesus. That's liberty. That's freedom. That's something to celebrate. That's something to get excited about. That's something to tell others about. And so I ask you this evening, a very simple question. What are you doing with your dash? Are you numbering your days and making them count? As I look out on you, when I look at you, I'm actually thinking about you, believe it or not. I'm preaching, but I see faces, and I'm not just glazed over looking at faces. I actually think about the people I'm talking to. And sometimes it's hard to preach because the people I'm talking to, the people I'm looking at, are convicting to me as I'm preaching on a certain theme, and that's certainly the case this evening, because I look at so many of your faces, and as I've gotten to know you, I know that you are numbering your days and you're making them count, and you're making your dash count for Jesus. But I'm the preacher, so I'm going to ask you, just to be sure, as I ask myself, are we making our dash count? Are we investing our time and our talent and our treasure in what really matters? From the word jubilee, we get the word jubilation, which means a feeling of great happiness and triumph. Is your dash marked by jubilation? A deep, Christ-wrought, abiding, relational joy because of what Christ has done for you, because of the rest that He's given you, and because of the jubilee, the liberty that He has won for you. Samuel Rutherford, who was what we might call a Scottish Puritan. Now, you know, the Puritans often get a bad rap. They're not exactly known for being, you know, funsters. You know? Sort of the life of the party, right? But I want you to listen to what this Puritan said. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish Puritan. He was writing somebody who was wrestling with the claims of Christianity. You know, there should always be people in your life. We shouldn't get in a bubble. We shouldn't insulate ourselves from seekers, from people who are open, who don't know Jesus, but who are open to talk about Jesus. And we ought to spend time with them, make a point of spending time with them, praying for them, inviting them to do things, and loving on them. The way we see Jesus loving on the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery and Nicodemus, he even loved on the Pharisees. Samuel Rutherford was seeking to share the love of Christ. He's seeking to be, as they say over at Reformed Theological Seminary, he's seeking to be winsomely reformed. Winsomely reformed. See if you can do that. Listen to what he said, this Scottish Puritan, to this person who's wrestling with the claims of Christ. He said, "I have neither tongue nor pen to express to you the happiness of those who are in Christ Jesus." Is your dash marked by that happiness, by that contagious jubilee joy, that jubilation of one who has found his or her rest in Jesus and who is a captive who has been set free by Christ's emancipating grace? May it be so, to the glory of God and to be a blessing to those that God puts in our lives. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. All the precepts, all the types, all the shadows find their fulfillment in Him. And oh, how thankful we are to live now as New Testament saints. For we see Christ no longer through types and shadows, but we see Him as the incarnate Christ revealed in the gospel. And we know Him by your grace. And through Him we know you. And because we know you and your Son, we have life eternal. May that life brim up and overflow into the lives of others, even in the coming week. Help us to take time to invest in the lives of others with the love with which you have loved us. us. Help us to make our dash count for you and for the good of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us...